How's everybody? That's what I want to hear. Brother Travis was sharing with me a little while ago when he came in, and he got news this afternoon that his brother's daughter, be one of his nieces, live over in Mississippi somewhere or another, but got brain cancer. They're going to do surgery in the morning, trying to give her some relief, some help. But he's requesting that we be much in prayer for her, and rightfully so. That's very serious surgery for him. Janet updated us on Mike Hilburn, and seemed like that Charles and Nan and Tommy went to see him this afternoon, and Charles went back there where he was, and he's they felt like knew him and knew who they were and what was going on and tried to respond to him and stuff. And he's got a long way to go before he gets out of the woods. So just went in to put a valve in, and things went wrong from there. And it just went from that to open heart surgery to it's just the hand of the Lord's the only reason he's still with us today. So you remember Mike and his family, faithful man of God. He loved the Lord, I can tell you that. And faithful to his church, and faithful to his family, and faithful to his God. So we kind of take things for granted this day and time, but nobody knows what a day holds for them, do they? Yeah. But thank God we know who holds the day, no. And there's no doubt. Ezekiel 47. You have anything you want to share with us before we get into the Ezekiel 47. We're going to talk about a river that runs from the temple down, and how God is bringing to a close these last two chapters of Ezekiel tonight. We'll begin moving in Daniel and speaking about what God's word has to say about that. And there's a lot of familiarities to this river that is talked about here with the one that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 concerning that. But both of these rivers are associated with the river that ran down through the Garden of Eden. And I don't know what your vision of that Garden of Eden was, but to me it had to be the most beautiful place there was. And there'll only be one thing that can pair with it, and that's when we go to heaven. And what we see when we enter into that. And so, who gives life? God does, doesn't he? And when I think of that pure crystal water, that how things prospered from that water, we experience and know what things can be like when we get the slightest of a drought, don't we? And a severe drought really puts us in a panic mode. But when the rains come and refresh everything and things liven back up and come back. Let's see what he says here. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw waters coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. See the emphasis? The last few studies we've had, it's been all about the eastern gate and the things that God has that he's going to have when he comes back. The water was coming down under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, He measured off 1,000 cubits, and that's 1,500 feet. Excuse me. Thereabout. And then he led me through the waters that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through waters that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through waters that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah." The Arabah is just a geological depression that is in an area like the Dead Sea that is there. And a bowl or a huge cavity or whatever you want to call it, and the water is salty and not fit to drink, and nothing grows around it and stuff. But the sea that was he's talking about here would become fresh. And he's talking about the Dead Sea and that body of water. Listen what he says to me. He says, "When it emptied into the sea, the waters there became fresh." It's dead, not worth anything, nothing will grow there. There's no value to it whatsoever. It's just a dead salt sea. But when this pure river of life came flowing down and met into the Dead Sea area there, the scripture says the waters there become fresh, and swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So there the river flows everything. Where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En-Gedi to En-Gallim, there will be places for spreadings of nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruits fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for the healings. Think about that with me now. He describes this river of water, and how it started out ankle deep, knee deep, and right on to it got over his head. And as this water grew and got greater and greater and greater, it was headed to flow into a dead sea of salt. But where the scripture says that the river met the Dead Sea, what happened? The water became what? Fresh. You know, it's hard to imagine what this man is revealing that God's letting him show him here. So you have to use your imagination and what you visualize it as being. But to me, can you imagine something that's dead, It's worthless. Got no value. It's really in the way. Taking up good land, good space, good, you know, because of this salt sea scenario here. But just because a pure river of water comes flowing down and meets with it, it becomes fresh, becomes useful. And what is that saying to us about what God's going to do for all of us in our hearts and our lives? We can think, you know, well, is this it? Is this all there is to it? You know? What is he preparing? What did old Adam beat us out of? Let me put it that way. I got to get down in Bexley. Y'all got that Dead Sea look on your face like, Brother Larry, you ain't making a bit of sense now. Yeah, I want to get down in and wake y'all up. Y'all got to help me a little bit. What did God do in the garden? He made that garden, and in the cool of the day, the scripture, he would, said he would do what? Come down, and he would stroll through that garden, wouldn't he? And he realized something. What did he realize? Didn't have nobody to share that with. So what did he do? Made man, didn't he? And then after a while of sharing with the man and them taking this walk downside the river, you know, and seeing all the beautiful flowers and all the fruit that was being bore and all the trees that was growing and all the things that made it to beautiful and majesty, that is just a part of what I believe is going to be a part of heaven, you know. Because John saw in Revelation, if you remember, a pure river of water flowing in his vision, and God let him have an insight to Revelations, didn't he? And this land here that he's talking about is going to be a productive land. God is going to take something that's worth nothing and make something. He done that for man, didn't he? He took me, nobody, and made somebody a hope out of me. Somebody that's trying to do his will, his heart and his life. But he said, this old dead river here, Dead Sea, nothing would grow, nothing would do, you know. And then all of a sudden, when it got fresh water, what happened? When we get a fresh new beginning, what's going to happen for us? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's see what the Lord has showed the man this now. There's one final thing that God's got to do. He's got to set the boundaries here for the promised land. And he's got to give each one of the tribes their inheritance. What's he going to do for us one day? Same thing, isn't he? He said, it's expedient for you that I go, and if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be. So he's got a place preparing for you and I. And he went on to describe it and said, in my Father's house are many mansions, but we're not, so I would tell you. And as he's preparing that place for us, he's preparing the boundaries of the land here for them. Look at verse 15. This is to be the boundaries of the land. Now we're fussing and fighting and beating and banging and killing and destroying and carrying on right now at this very minute, you know. Tensions everywhere, right? What are they fighting over? A few acres of land, isn't it? What has brought many families into division? A few dollars in the bank and a few acres of land, you know. Is it worth it? Look at verse 13. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. 15, I mean. This is to be the boundary of the land. On the north side, it will run from the Great Sea by the Hithlon Road, past Lebo, Hamath, to Zadad, Baratha, and Simra, which lie on the north boundary between Wiggins and Poplarville, as far as Hazer is from Gulfport, which is on the border of Horan. I don't know where they come up with some of them names. I just can't say them. I can tell you, the boundary will extend from the sea to Hazar to Enon, along the northern boundary of Damascus, with the border of Hamath to the north. This will be the north boundary. So I'll plead ignorance to the way that descriptions are written today. The northeast boundary by the north end, and so many of them, you read some of them descriptions, Greek to me. But to a developer or someone that is surveying the land, they know exactly what its meets and bounds are and what all of it means. That's the northern boundary, okay? Let's look at the eastern boundary. Verse 18 said, on the east side, the boundary will run from Haran, Damascus, along the Jordan between Gilead and the land of Israel, to the eastern sea and as far as Tamar. This will be the eastern boundary. Verse 19, the southern boundary. On the south side, it'll run from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah and Kadesh, then along the Wadi of Egypt to the Great Sea. This will be the southern boundary. So the Wadi was what you and I know of today as being like a dry hollow, you know? It had no stream that fed it a steady flow. But when the seasonal rains came, these dry hollers, as we call them in South Mississippi, carried water to the sea or to the rivers or where it is to go. So it would be like saying, you know, the boundary began at the Pascagoula River on Highway 26 and run to the Black Creek on Highway 26. And that'd be the boundaries for that portion, you know, and stuff. This is why he's describing it here. So we know the north and we know the south and we know the east. He said on the west side, the Great Sea will be the boundary to a point that's opposite of Lebo, Hamath. This will be the west boundary. So the boundaries are set. And who did that? The Lord did, didn't he? Verse 21. You are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens who have settled among you and who have children. You are to consider them as a native-born Israelite. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And whatever the aliens, in whatever tribe the alien settles, there you are to give him his inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord. Somebody tell me what an alien is. I can't hear you. All right. As a foreigner, as not a native Jew, as not a whatever, which I'm sure the population count would reveal the true facts, a lot more aliens than there are true Jews, right? And here, did you hear what he said? you are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens. And this land has been set aside for all of them. For the aliens who have settled among you and who have children, you are to consider them as native-born Israelites. So, disagreement in our land today over a child whose parents may be here illegal or whatever, a child being born into that household while in America, is he an American or an alien or a foreigner? A lot of discussion about that, a lot of thinking about that in this here. And he said, you are to consider them as native born. Now, what does that tell you? God said, just because they're foreigners, just because they're aliens, could that child help it that he's come into the world by illegal parents in the country? He said, along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the alien settles, there you are to give him his inheritance, declares the sovereign Lord. Pretty plain, pretty simple to me what the Lord expects. Because they may be aliens, they may be foreigners, but let me give you a little clue, folks. Where would you and I be today? We're not Jews. We're considered what? By them, an alien or a foreigner, you know? And they're encroaching on their lands, whether from whatever, whoever, however, in their hearts and their lives, you know? But the Jew rejected, and it opened the door for us, the Gentile, to come in. Let's see how he says to divide the land in verse 48. Chapter 48. These are the tribes listed by names. At the northern frontier, Dan will have one portion. It will follow the Heflon road to Lebo Hamath, Hazar Enan, and the northern boundary of Damascus next to Hamath will be the part of its borders from the east side to the west side. Now, I've had to follow boundaries all my political life. And I've seen those boundaries change. Every 10 years we have a census. And we have to adjust our county to make five districts as fair and equitable as we can make them. And I've had times when I thought I had more than I could, and I got more piled on me and more. And the last one we had, I was in the middle. I didn't need nothing. They didn't need to take nothing from me, so I got by. What a relief. Take care of what you got without having to take on more. But those boundaries here are being set by God. So now Dan knows where his inheritance is. All right, look at Asher in verse 2. Asher will have one portion. It will border the territory of Dan from the east to the west. Manasseh will have one portion. It'll border the territory of Naphtali from east to west. Ephraim will have one portion. It will border the territory of Manasseh from east to west. Reuben will have one portion. It'll border the territories from Ephraim from east to west. Judah will have one portion. It will border the territory of Reuben from east to west. And how do we break up our state? We've separated into what? County. We're going to have to get government back on y'all's schedule. Y'all forgot about it. 82 counties, right? And 5 supervisors to a county, that's 410 supervisors. And they each have their boundaries that they're responsible for and our dealings. Now these set as their boundaries. We know when we get to Stone County, we're no longer under George County authority for man-made law. We're under state law, aren't we? It's good for the whole thing. Let's see what happens. And verse 8, it says, bordering the territory of Judah from east to west will be the portion you are to present as a special gift. Pay attention here. Bordering the territory of Judah from east to west will be a portion you are to present as a special gift. It'll be 25,000 cubits wide, and its length from east to west will equal one of the tribal portions. The sanctuary will be in the center of it. And so as he's talking about here, he's setting aside a dimension here that's about 7 miles long and 3 miles wide of territory here. And he said the special portion you are to offer to the Lord will be 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 cubits wide. This will be the sacred portion for the priest. It'll be 25,000 cubits long on the north side, 10,000 cubits wide on the west side, 10,000 cubits wide on the east, and 25,000 cubits long on the south side. In the center of it will be the sanctuary of the Lord. This will be for the consecrated priest, the Zadokites, who were faithful in serving me and did not go astray as the Levites did when the Israelites went astray. It will be a special gift to them from the sacred portion of the land, a most holy portion, bordering the territory of the Levites. I have a question asked me fairly often. Brother Larry, do you believe there's going to be degrees in heaven? Do you believe there's going to be? I do. You know, I believe that for that faithful person that has served the Lord all their lives and done like these Zadokites here did, when the Levites left the temple and forsake all and went out and went to work and took care of their families and stuff, who kept the temple? The tribe of the Zadoks. And as they did so, who took count of that? God did, didn't he? You may not think so, but he tells us plainly in his word in several different places. He's keeping record. He knows. And one day we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account of ourselves. But he said we're going to receive a crown of what? Righteousness. What is righteousness? That's right. What makes that crown beautiful?
Jewels,
that's right. How do we accumulate them jewels? Scripture tells us by the deeds that we do for the Lord while we're here on this old world of ours. He set aside a big, huge, 7 miles by 3 mile territory here for these Zadokans, and he is giving it to them, a holy portion bordering the territory of the Levites. You know what that could have been? That could have been fully the Levites, couldn't it? The priest. But what did they do? They jumped ship, didn't they? All right. Look at verse 13. It said, alongside the territory of the priests, the Levites will have an allotment. 25,000 cubits long, 10,000 cubits wide. Its total length will be 25,000 cubits and its width 10,000 cubits. They must not sell or exchange any of it. This is the best of the land, and it must not pass into other hands, because it is, read that with me, holy to the Lord. It's a part that he set aside for himself in the midst of all the tribes of the children of Israel. God said to them, do not sell it, you know, or do not exchange any of it. Why? Because it is the best of the land, and it must not pass into other hands, because it is holy to the Lord. Why do you think he reserved for himself the best of the land? What does he require of you and I? What did he require of all the sacrifices that they were to bring? You know, if you had a huge cattle farm, you were to give a bull that was without what? Blemish, that's right, or a ram or a goat or on down the line, all the way down to a pigeon or a turtle dove, according to your capabilities of doing. But whatever sacrifice you gave, it had to be what? The best. That's right. So don't you think it was right for the Lord to reserve for himself the best? But what did he know they'd do if he didn't bear down on them? They'd sell it, exchange it, you know? We, most of us, are older here, and we grew up in an age where the old home place, you know, we've let pass down from generation to generation to generation. And we've done what? We preserved it and took care of it to the best of our abilities, didn't we? But the age we're living in now, before mom and daddy's in the ground good, or grandpa and grandma, there's a subdivision popping up. Houses being built all across that land that was so important, so sacred, worked for so hard, and the lives of those individuals. Poof! All it amounted to them was what? A dollar, wouldn't it? And just being honest in how we think in our hearts and our lives. But all the blood, sweat, and tears that come with that little piece of land and their hearts and their land. Look at verse 15. He said, the remaining area, the 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 cubits long, will be for the common use of the city. Town square. Right there in the middle of this. He said, for houses and for pasture land. The city will be in the center of it, and it'll have these measurements. The city, he said, the north side, 4,500 cubits. The south side, 4,500 cubits. The east side, 4,500 cubits. And the west side, 4,500 cubits. The pasture land for the city will be 250 cubits on the north, 250 cubits on the south, 250 cubits on the east, and 250 cubits on the west. You know, I can take you around the city of Lucedale tonight and show you place after place that was once upon a time a farm. Now it's a housing project. Inside the city, that's not counting what's out in the country and stuff. And I asked myself the question, and you know, so Why is it so important that God set aside a place for the cattle? Why is it so important that he set aside a place here for the town square? Why is it so important that he revealed a place that he wants it to produce for the farmer's market? Or he wants it to produce. He said, what remains of the area bordering on the sacred portion and running the length of it will be 10,000 cubits on the west side, east side, 10 on the west side. Its produce will supply food for the workers of the city. The workers from the city who farm it will come from all the tribes of Israel. The entire portion will be a square, 25,000 cubits on each side. As a special gift to you, you will set aside a sacred portion along with the property of the city. What remains on both sides of the area formed by the sacred portion and the city property will belong to the prince. Who's the prince? All the way through is the Lord, wasn't it? This man is revealing to him. You know, it could have been an angel, yes, but I got inclined to believe it was the Lord himself. Took him on a little tour of what's going to be one day. And the hearts and lives of the people. It will extend eastward from the 25,000 cubits of the sacred portion to the eastern border. Westward from the 25,000 cubits to the western border. Both these areas running the length of the tribal portions will belong to the prince. And the sacred portion with the temple sanctuaries will be in the center of them. So the property of the Levites and the property of the city will lie in the center of the area that belongs to God. The area belonging to the prince will lie between the borders of Judah and the border of Benjamin. Think about what he's doing here. He named off about five of the tribes a while ago. Let's see what he says about the rest of them. Verse 23, as for the rest of them, Benjamin will have one portion. It will extend from the east side to the west side. Simeon will have one portion. It will border the territory of Benjamin from east to west. Issachar will have one portion. It will border the territory of Simeon from east to west. Zebulun will have one portion. It will border the territories of Issachar from east to west. Gad will have one portion. It'll border the territories of Zebulun from east to west. The southern boundary of Gad will run south from Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh. Then along the Wadi of Egypt to the Great Sea. Remember where Kadesh was? That's where he brought the children of Israel to cross over and go into the promised land. They refused to cross over because the spies brought back a report. 10 of them said what? Woo! Giants in the land. We can't go in there. We can't do that. Joshua and Caleb said what? With the Lord's help, we can. The Lord's help, we can. And, you know, I've seen all the rest of them got a portion and stuff. But when he got down here, he said that the southern boundary of Gad will run south of Tamar to the waters of Meribah Kadesh, then along the Wadi or that salt dome of Egypt to the Great Sea. This is the land that you are to allot as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel. And these will be their portion, declares the sovereign Lord. How many of those today even know what tribe they are a descendant of. Say nothing of where their boundaries are, how things are divided, you know. What do we do when we survey out and divide and a lot different things? We put out clear what? Boundaries, known markers that will say days ahead, this is the portion that belongs to whoever. And God said, this is the land that you are allotted as an inheritance to the tribe of Israel. When are they going to get that inheritance? They're fighting over today, but they'll be fighting when the Lord comes back. He set them at odds, and he's the one who's going to bring them back together. I believe that with all of my heart. But when he brings them back, and they receive their inheritance, you know, God's going to treat them as his people. He said, this is the land. You are to allot. He didn't say you can or you ought to think about it. Maybe you should do this. He said, you're to allot this. Let's see what he says about the gates of the city. Verse 30. These will be the exits of the city. Beginning on the north side, which is 4,500 cubits long, the gates of the city will be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates on the north will be the gates of Reuben, the gates of Judah, and the gate of Levi. On the east side, which is 4,500 cubits long, will be three gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which measures 4,500 cubits, will be three gates, one gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. On the west side, which is 4,500 cubits long, will be three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. A distance around all of these will be 1,800 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. He's coming back one day, folks. Ready or not, he's coming back. Prepared or not, he's coming back. I want you to listen to this little footnote and I'll close. That the writer of my study Bible put in here concerning that. Said the book of Ezekiel begins by describing the holiness of God. And that Israel had despised and ignored him. As a result, God's presence departed from the temple, the city, and the people. I've told you over and over, what's the most dangerous place in all the world to be? That's right. These people ignored him. They despised him. They turned their back on him. As a result, God departed. The book ends with a detailed vision of the new temple, the new city, and the new people, all demonstrating God's holiness. The pressure of everyday life may persuade us to focus on the here and now and thus forget God. There's so many people busy living their life, they don't have time to know what God has prepared for them. This is why worship is so important. It takes our eyes off our current worries, gives us a glimpse of God's holiness, and allows us to look toward his future kingdom. God's presence makes everything glorious, and worship brings us into his place, his presence. The name of this new Jerusalem that he's describing here, he said, will be the Lord is there. What did John see about it in his speakings and revelations concerning? He said it'd be no need for what? Light there? Why? For the Lord himself would be the light. The brightness and the glory and the presence of who God is. What's the first thing we're going to realize when we get a glimpse of the Lord? We're going to fall on our face like Isaiah. We're going to cry out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Why did he feel that way about him? As godly a man as Isaiah was, he saw his unworthiness when he saw the Lord, didn't he? You know, I put some other people in their place. And he said to them very plainly, you know, and this, you know, God's in control, his heart and his life. And I went up Greene County this week to make a visit with a dear friend of mine. And he's got brain cancer. They don't know what they're going to do, but he's having some real difficulties and stuff. And his niece called and asked me, she said, Brother Larry, he's calling for you. He wants you to come see. Said he thinks things is right between him and God, but he wants to know things. You know, as you see the day approaching, it puts a different light on things, don't it, folks? And your heart and your life. And he made a statement to me that I had to correct him on. He said, he called his daughter and said, old Brother Larry's here. He said, come over here. I want you to see him. And she came over and he told her, said, he preached Daddy's funeral. He preached Mama's funeral. He preached Willie's funeral. He preached, you know. And said he's just been our family's Billy Graham, you know. I said, hold it. Don't put me in no category with that now. I ain't even close. But I understood what he was saying. And when they were in need, they had confidence of who they could call, you know. You think about it, you know, how many people out there that don't have anybody, they don't have any affiliation, don't have any ties to anybody, don't, you know. And I believe the reason I put so much importance on us reaching out to those individuals when they're hurting, because when they're not, they're too busy doing their thing, you know. But the love we show, God will repay it, you know. And I'm looking forward to the day that river flows right down through that Garden of Eden, you know, and we get to sit by that cool, clear water, and we get to share the presence of the Lord and walk on streets of gold, go through gates of pearl, all the things that he described. Looking better all the time, folks. Looking better. Sure looks better than cancer, I can tell you that. The prospects. Any question, anything you want to share? I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch, boy. I've asked that question 48 times in these chapters, and I get the same response. Yeah, you just sit there. Yeah. All right. But know this, I love you in the Lord, and I appreciate you so much. Absolutely. Any other thought, any other comment? But Curtis, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us tonight. And when you pray, I would that you pray for Brother Travis's niece that's going in to have this surgery tomorrow. That it's anytime you're going to go into the brain, it's surgery's important any time, but a brain surgery to me is about as tough as it gets. So if you would, if you do that, I appreciate it.
Lord, I just want to come to you.